to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. He's saying, what are you going to do here? You can't go to the abyss or to the deep. He's talking about in Greek almost like something that is bottomless. Now, I know that the ocean eventually has a bottom, but you have to go a long, long, long way that I don't want to journey to. I don't even want to be in some kind of a submarine that can do that. I'm not claustrophobic, but I think I could be if you put me in a submarine that long. He says, what are you going to do? You can't go all the way to the bottom to bring Christ back up. He said, you can't ascend up into the heavens. That's the highest to bring Christ down. He's almost repeating word for word in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, you don't have to do superhuman tasks. You don't have to ascend up to the highest high. You don't have to go the lowest low to find righteousness. You've just got to obey the preaching that Paul has been giving them and other faithful preachers there in Rome. Now notice here verse 9. Which, by the way, 9 and 10, they're not your most quoted verse in the chapter. That's verse 17. But 9 and 10, I dare say, are the most taken out of context verses in this chapter. Verse 9, he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice here in verse 1, he says, brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. So then verse 9, he tells them how to be saved. Now, that is a fact, dear friends, that God raised Jesus from the dead. Notice, he doesn't defend that. He doesn't make an argument. Paul states it as a fact and moved on. But keep going to verse 10, then we'll comment. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made into salvation. It's almost as if he's putting it in the natural and the chronological order. First, you got to do it in one way. The heart, you got to believe in your heart first, right? Before your mouth can confess what you are thinking. But it is the same purpose, to be saved, to be justified. But dear friends, I want you to notice these verses are taken out of context. Our Catholic friends do it, and sometimes our Baptist friends do it, and all the religious flavors of the world. They'll take Romans 10, 9 and 10 and say, all you have to do is confess Jesus' name and you'll be saved. No, that's not what he's getting at here in this passage. Keep going. We'll draw this to a close. For the Scripture says, Isaiah 28:16, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference then between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call on him. Now, he's already talked about chapter 3 and verse 22. There is no distinction on the basis of salvation because sin is a worldwide dilemma. Here, there is no distinction on the basis of salvation. See, all have sinned, Romans 3:23, come short of the glory of God. Yet here, he has opened salvation to all men. Now notice here, because they take this one out of context, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call means to invoke his name for help. Now that's a quote from Joel chapter 2 in verse number 32, which is probably the most quoted verse in the book of Joel. And once again, taken out of context. See, Peter even quotes that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. And people say, ah, see, Peter, in the first gospel sermon, he said, all you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Well, if so, then how come in verse 38, when they've asked, what shall we do to be saved, does he say, just call upon the name of the Lord? Does he say, just have faith only, just believe in your heart, just say the sinner's prayer, just have this warm, fuzzy feeling inside? No. What shall we do? Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. How do I know? Acts 22:16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul is not teaching faith only, neither was Peter, and neither was Joel. So if somebody comes up to you and says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, if they're trying to teach you faith only, you politely say, that's not what the Bible says. And then maybe you try to reason with them, or maybe take their head and put one hand over each ear and just shake it like a magic eight ball and see if something changes. I want to do that with people sometimes, but you can't, Troy. You just can't. They won't let you. This does not teach faith only. Faith is the basis of salvation. Now notice here as we move on then. There must be a need to preach, to produce faith. Since faith is the basis for salvation, and Paul desires that they all will be saved, well, how do they hear about salvation? It must be preached. Notice this. God's plan for creating faith in man's heart, it is God's plan, therefore, it's a perfect plan. There is no better way to create faith in people's hearts than by preaching, because that's how God designed it. Notice verses 14 and 15, at least the first part of 15. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? And then we'll pause there. What's the implied answer? It's that they can't. Notice this. There is a divine commission. If they're not preached, then how can they be sent? Well, they have to be sent to preach. Preaching the gospel, how can they hear without a preacher? They can't hear without a preacher. By the way, that preacher in Greek is a term for herald. Not just somebody standing in a pulpit like I am right now, but a herald is one who goes out and proclaims glad tidings, right? A herald is somebody, especially in graduation ceremonies, who leads the way for the graduates to know where they sit. It is somebody who has a very important role instructing others in information they need to know. So here he says, they must preach, or they must herald, dear friends, which means you can preach the gospel. There is somebody in your life, in your family, in your workspace, that needs to hear the gospel. But they may not come in our building, but you can preach to them. You can herald the good news. We go on. They must hear with understanding and acceptance. He says, how can they believe if they haven't heard? Well, it's really hard to believe in something if you don't know it exists. If you have never heard it be preached. Now, Paul wrote in a day when many people didn't read. They didn't have the luxury you and I do of A, knowing how to read, and B, having so many books available to us. So hearing and heard in the Greek is all the term we get for acoustic. It's the idea of sound waves bouncing one place to another. They must hear what has been said or been preached. Then there is a response to that obedient faith. He says, how can they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And then they talk about calling on the name of the Lord. That is submitting to Him. Why? Because they have heard the gospel preached, they believe it, and they respond to it. Pick up in verse 15, as it is written, a quote from Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, bringing good news of release. Now, in Isaiah's time, he's talking about release from the Babylonian captivity. But today, dear friends, we preach, we herald the message of being released from the chains of sin. We're no longer captive to sin. We're a servant to Christ. Notice here verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed their report? Now, they would be Jews. They did not all hear the good news. They did not believe or heed, as it is in the Greek, is a compound word. You combine the words heart and under. You get the idea of submission and obedience. They have not heeded. They have not obeyed. Not everyone has obeyed the gospel. Oh, how sad it is, but I wish it would be that way, but it won't be. There's always going to be one person that's going to be stubborn who thinks they can do it their way. But I want you to notice God's perfect plan. Verse 17, you might could quote verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, hearing then by the word of God. So if this is a perfect plan, what messed it up? The answer is the Jews. The Jews messed up God's perfect plan. He had everything orchestrated. And then the Jews, with their hard-heartedness and their stubbornness, they came in and muddled the plan up. That's okay, because God knew they were going to. That's why He sent Jesus Christ to redeem the whole world, not just the Jewish nation. So they must believe the gospel. But they can't believe the gospel unless they hear the gospel. They can't hear unless it is preached, which means someone must be sent to go out and preach. There is a need to preach, produce faith. But we close out the chapter with a rejection. The Jewish people, by and large, rejected the message. Notice verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. See, Paul knew the Jews had a difficulty accepting that it was their fault that they didn't obey. The Jews would have much rather been, well, it's because nobody came and told us we were doing wrong. But they were told. Time and time again, the Old Testament is filled of the Jewish people either killing or rejecting or both the prophets of God. And we don't want to hear your message. And we can't be doing wrong. It must be those people around us. So objection number one is they've not heard, yet they have heard. He's making a reference to Psalm 19 and verse 4. And dear friends, he makes the same argument that the Jews are given the opportunity to obey the gospel, just like the Gentiles are as well. Verse 19, objection number two then. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Well, the second objection is then, well, what about, they didn't really understand, right? No, the Jewish people should have known. The Jewish people should have understood, because all of it was foretold in Scripture. Today is a day where a lot of the world is remembering the birth of Jesus Christ, which we'll talk about more in our 11 o'clock sermon, by the way. They're probably not doing it for the right reasons, but once again, that's the 11 o'clock sermon. But you know he was foretold. I can find the first prophecy of the coming of Christ in my Bible, because my print's larger than most people's, on page number 4 in Genesis chapter 3. From the very beginning, there are prophecies that Christ is coming, that he is going to bring all into one, that he is going to preach a message for people that will have a new name. And the Jewish people had no excuse, because they had the oracles of God. They had the Old Testament, and they rejected time and time again, although it was all foretold in Scripture. Look at verse 20. Isaiah is very bold. He's quoting Isaiah 65:1. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. He's talking about a rebellious Israel. See, the Gentiles, they allowed the gospel message to touch their hearts. Isn't that what we must do? Go back to Acts chapter 2. And the audience, verse 37, was pricked in their hearts. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They let the message permeate their heart. They were pricked. What must I do to be saved? That's what the Philippian jailer said in Acts 16. He let it permeate his heart. The Gentiles did that by and large, while the Jewish people did not. He says, closing out verse 21, but to Israel, he says, all day long have I stretched forth, that's Isaiah 65:2, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and a gainsaying people. What's the problem? The Jews were stubborn. In Isaiah 65:2, the nation of Israel's story, it was one of continued unbelief and disobedience. The New American Standard calls them obstinate. They don't want to do what God has said. So the question is then, is there any hope for the Jews? The answer is yes. And in chapter 11, we're going to see that Paul almost paints the picture that God takes all the Jewish people and he just wraps his arms around them and continues to show them his faithfulness and pleads and begs with them almost, as it were, to obey. But this concludes chapter 10. And we've seen in two chapters how the promise of God was justified by his faithfulness. And the Jewish people, and by extrapolation, we today should be faithful to God as well. But quickly, some lessons that I pulled out from our chapter that I think we could benefit from knowing. Number one, we should be like Paul and desire for all to be saved. A daily question we should ask, am I doing something that will bring others to Christ today? There's not a person on this earth that I would not want to sit down and have a Bible study with the end goal of hopefully them being convicted of their sins and either myself or someone else immersing them into Christ. Even those people that get on my everlasting nerves, and there are some of those, you have them too. But given the opportunity, I would love to sit down and talk with them about salvation, because I don't want anybody to perish. God doesn't, Paul didn't either. Number two, God's plan of saving man is perfect. Notice, I didn't say was perfect. I didn't say will be, is. God's plan of saving man is perfect. When we preach, dear friends, we must therefore preach the same perfect plan. Guess what? Doing so gets the same results. We can preach the same sermon Peter did on Acts chapter 2. You have people in the audience who are willing to actually hear and mold the thought around. They'll be convicted, and guess what? They can be saved the same way that they were in Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 3, or 4, anytime Peter or anybody else preached in the book of Acts. Preach the same message, get the same results. And number 3, if we fully present the gospel in our audience, they do not obey, it's only their fault. It's only their fault. They cannot blame their failure in this life on anyone but themselves. Dear friends, I'm going to speak on a personal experience, and you've probably been there too. There's probably someone that you've been trying to convert, someone you've been trying to share the gospel with, and they don't want to hear you, and they don't want to let you in, and they'll talk about anything in the world but Jesus, but you're trying your hardest. That's all you're supposed to do, is your hardest. You can't help it. They won't believe. That's on them. But go back to point number 1, you shouldn't want anyone to perish. You need to keep going. Keep encouraging them, because who knows? One day they might say, you know what, I'm going to take you up on that offer. I'm going to come to church just to spite you. And then who knows, they might become a Christian. But don't take it as a personal failure just because when you preach to someone, they don't obey that one time. I know people who have sat in church next to their spouse for 40 years, and they were faithful. They weren't Christians, but they were faithful in their attendance because their spouse came every time. And then one day they finally walked down the aisle because it finally clicked for them, but they didn't give up on them. Don't give up on anybody, but they can't blame it on anybody but themselves. That's Romans chapter 10 in a nutshell. Dear friends, as we offer the invitation, I want you to think about that. Paul's desire for Israel is to be saved. God's desire is that none should perish. My desire is as well that none should be saved. And I feel I can confidently speak on behalf of the eldership and the deacons as well. We don't want anybody to be lost. If you've not been saved, if you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song, All Things Are Ready. Come to the feast. We want you to be prepared. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Go down that watery grave, come up a new creature, alive in Christ. Why not do so this morning? Then you can be saved. We'll rejoice. It's already a special day. It's the Lord's Day, but even a more special day if you decide to be a Christian, or if you, as an erring Christian, come home. We'd love to pray with you and for you. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.